What are we looking for? George Barna, who's a Christian researcher, you may or may not be familiar with that name. If you're a linear thinker like myself, you would probably enjoy his website, which is Barna, BARNA.org. As a Christian researcher, he has, over the last several years, looked at a lot of things related to contemporary Christianity as far as their attitudes, outlooks, expectations, habits, and some of the stuff he comes up with is just absolutely fascinating. Following on the heels of the incredibly successful Purpose Driven Life series by Rick Warren, that has sold over 20 million copies. Man, that's a lot of books. Barna's group surveyed about 1,000 Christians, asking them the simple question, what is it they perceive their purpose to be? What is it they want out of life? Why do you buy the books? Why do you come to church? What is it you're desiring to see happen? And the overwhelming answer of the 1,000 Christians who were surveyed was that more than 4 out of every 10, or really closer to 50%, said the top priority, the thing they were searching for the most, was a satisfactory family life. As you look at the other half of the list, it breaks up fairly quickly into small categories dealing with economic comfort, dealing with recognition or status within the communities, and interestingly enough, and related to what we want to talk about this morning, only 18% of Christians said their spiritual lives was their greatest purpose and what they wanted to obtain. This led to an interesting conclusion by Barna. I've got a slide this morning with his quote, and I'll read it as well. After looking at the data, he said, "The struggles evident in so many marriages and the struggles in the parent-child relationships are connected to the fact," and hear Barna on this because this is important, I believe, "that people, you and I, are more generally interested in pursuing a fulfilling family life than understanding the principles for meaningful living that may, in effect, shape our family experience." We get so focused on family life, we forget the important priorities of our purpose in relationship to our spiritual life, and our spiritual life is that which may provide us the fulfilling family life. If you've got your Bibles this morning, open to Mark chapter 10. Now, I had some help. It is the custom that we... Oh, yeah, I heard somebody. Word, yes. What's the other? Pen. Now, I spent all week in front of the mirror kind of trying to go, how about them Chargers? But it just was lame, okay? So I said, you know, I'm not going to attempt the word thing, so I appreciate the help. I had a great group on the front row at 8 o'clock. I had asked them to stay, but they left me. So I appreciate the attempt this morning as well. If you are a visitor or if you don't have your Bibles, Rock family, be sensitive to the person next to you and let them look on with you as well. Because there is some really cool things, some things that I really get jazzed up about in Scripture, and this is one of them. I just saw it this week, as many times as I've been through the book of Mark, and I want to open by challenging you with this. Mark chapter 10, verse 51. Blind Bartimaeus, really the only hero here in chapter 10 as we go through this, as you'll see a little later on. Blind man who's asking for his sight. But in relationship or in that interaction between Christ and blind Bartimaeus, verse 51 just really jumped out at me. Christ asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now let's think about that. If Christ were here today, if you had the opportunity to stand before him and he said, "What is it you would have me do for you?" What would you ask for? What would you want him to do? And as we're here this morning before Christ, was it this morning that you want him to do for you? We're going to see a series of questioners. And to illustrate kind of where all of this ties together, and to kind of go along with my linear thinking, I've got this piece of string anchored here and going to the ceiling. And I want you to kind of visualize that this string goes through the floor and continues indefinitely in that direction, that it goes through the ceiling and indefinitely goes in that direction, and the two ends never meet. That string represents eternity. Eternity is a long time. Now, on that string, and you won't be able to see it, I have made a little mark right here, just a little scratch. My lifetime and your lifetime, the time we're here on the earth, is represented by the scratch. What I believe Barna is saying, what I believe the people in the little video are asking, and what the questioners are here, is to say that the principle of what's keeping us from what we want is that you and I are living life in the scratch rather than living a life committed to the line. So what we're going to see in these series of questions to Christ are scratch questions. But Christ is always going to give us the line answer. The first group of questioners, chapter 10, verse 2, are the Pharisees. By background, the Pharisees were religious leaders, Jewish authorities, descendants of Moses and the elders that he appointed in the Old Testament, and were given the spiritual guidance and authority over the nation of Israel. The burning question of the day, and the question that Barna touches on in his survey, was the question of divorce. 2,000 years ago, divorce was an issue. The text is going to talk about Moses. Thousands of years before this, still a significant issue. Men don't change. The issues that affect us don't change. That's why the document, or the Bible as a document, is such a powerful tool for us, because our human natures don't change. So the question is in chapter 10, verse 2, when is it lawful to divorce your wife? Because the Pharisees were deeply divided over this. Now, for sake of time, I can't get into all the issues. Divorce is a problem within the church today. All of us have been touched personally in some way or another with divorce, either ourselves, our extended families, our relatives. We understand what divorce means as far as its potential destruction in our lives. The question of divorce is asked, and look at Christ's answer. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? He asked. Then the Pharisees, the authority in the law, responds, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. What's fascinating about this exchange and why I call it out is the fact that the Pharisee didn't answer Christ's question. Moses didn't command Israel to divorce. Moses permitted divorce. What's interesting about that is it reveals that the Pharisee is living in the scratch rather than the line. He's wanting to know, when is it lawful for me, because he's a legalist, wants to know where the rules are to divorce, and Christ saying, divorce, and this is an important principle for us this morning, divorce is a symptom. Divorce is a symptom of a problem that has plagued man since the beginning. Christ is saying in a line answer, the question ought not be, when is it lawful to divorce? The question ought to be, why is there divorce? amongst us. And what do we do since family relationships is such a high value to us? The answer is given in verse 5. The reason why now, in the current, in the past, all the way back to the beginning, that divorce is a symptom is clearly summed up Mark 10, verse 5. Moses permitted divorce because your hearts were hard. What hardens a heart? Sin. The cause of divorce is our sin natures, fundamentally, that harden our hearts. Sin is a power, not just an action. And it's a power that we live in constantly. In my own background, in my own experience, first 7 years of our marriage, my wife and I were very, very difficult times for us. And when I reflect back over that, and when I reflect back over my own difficult times with my children, the thing that really jumped out at me is the fact that I was trying to conform or transform my wife and my family into my image that I have for them, rather than to allow God to transform and develop them into the image He has for them. The reason why I wanted to transform them in the image that I had for them is because I live, even as a Christian, under the power of sin. And I was projecting my scratch expectations on their lives rather than being the spiritual leader God called me to be. And we'll look at that a little later on. We can, in the power of sin, project expectations on others. We can, in the attempt, in the point one of the outline, to find simple answers, quick answers, ignore what Christ is saying is the true power of the redeemed life and the transforming life, and that is in a relationship with Him. We can be so scratch-focused that we forget the eternal line. In my pastoral experience, when couples come to me, the majority of them, even in marital counseling situations, are really looking for me to validate one or the other of the spouses in the action that they want to take. They're not looking to deepen their spiritual life, just like this Pharisee. They want a condemnation to say it is lawful for you to continue in the scratch. The second group, verse 13, chapter 10. Moms and dads were wanting to bring their children to Christ to get a touch or a blessing. It was the tradition of the day. It was the expectation, as you and I, as mom and dads, wanting the best for our kids, if there was a prominent person, the expectation was if this prominent teacher or person touched your child, they would receive some type of temporal blessing. Remnants of that still stay. Some people think it's more important that I pray for them than someone else. I love what Miles said a couple of weeks ago. In heaven, don't call my name. You don't want to use me as a reference. I don't necessarily have the best reputation up there. And Christ says that later on when he says to the rich young ruler, why do you call me as a man good? There's no such thing as a good man. We're all under the power of sin. Christ says about these parents bringing their children for the temporal, said bring them not just for the temporal, but bring them for the eternal, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. The line is available to children. The thing I appreciate about The Rock and the ministry of The Rock and why I wanted to have the children's staff here this morning is that they represent one of the greatest opportunities we have to share faith with others. The interesting thing that Barna shares also is the fact that the vast majority of people who come to faith do so before the age of 19. And even more interestingly in that, subgroup, the majority come to faith really before the age of 9. And our programming is designed that even infants and toddlers, as well as preschoolers and elementary students, are given and exposed to the scripture and the gospel message. My wife was a kindergarten teacher for 20-some-odd years in a small Christian school, shared faith with those kindergartners, and about 90% of the class would receive Christ at 5 years old during the course of that year. One of her great blessings, I have to believe, is the number of times now as adults they'll come up and say, "I accepted Christ in your class." I've interviewed 5-year-olds who've accepted Christ, and I'm just blown away by the level of understanding that they have of the gospel message. I believe that explains what Christ says about, "I tell you the truth, if anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child," 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds have tremendous capacity to understand the grace of God. That's exciting to see. The reason why I believe so many young people receive Christ is because as you and I get older and because we live in the power of sin, our hearts just get harder and harder and harder. And we become more and more focused on the scratch. Point number 2, we should never come to Christ when he offers us just for a temporal blessing. But we should come to develop the eternal perspective. The third questioner, the rich young ruler, this is the most troubling one for me. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, and here's why this is such a challenging and disturbing section for me, because he asks absolutely the right question. Before Jesus, who can do whatever he wants us to do, he simply asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to have life in the line and not just in the scratch?" Christ says, "You know the commandments," partially cites them. Perhaps even before he finishes in verse 20, the young man interrupts and says, "All these things I've done since I was a boy." I love verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This prideful, boastful, arrogant young man, assuming that based upon his good works, that he's going to be commended by Christ and welcomed into his kingdom, who is present and manifest in his sins, Jesus looked upon him and loved him. That's important for you and me. As we consider what it is we want Christ to do, I think it's incredibly important for you and I to understand this morning as we're here that as Christ looks upon you and I in our sinfulness, he still loves us. My attempt to transform my wife and my family into my own personal image of what I thought they should be is love that's conditional upon performance. Christian love, God's love for us, is not contingent upon our performance. It is given in spite of our performance. It is absolutely impossible to sin beyond the grace of God. When you think of this line up here this morning, and if we take the whole scratch of mankind, and we take all the sins of mankind piled on top of each other, and then we take all the sins of future mankind and we pile them on that pile as well, that magnitude of sin is still far below the grace of God's ability to forgive. We cannot out-sin God's grace. Christ tells this young man that what he needs to do, this is not the salvation message, this is the revelation of this young man's heart. He says, "What you need to do is sell everything you own, come and follow me." And this rich young ruler went away disappointed because he was unwilling to sell everything he owns. material possessions had him in a vice grip. The scratch prevented him from the line. What's been the most positive thing about my 100 days here in San Diego? While it's been wonderful to work for The Rock, it's been what God has shown me in the last 90 days because I let go of so many things back in Texas. I let go of a lot of stuff. Let go of some relationships. And have now and the privilege of an undisturbed 100 days to really be dependent upon God. And it feels good to let go of stuff. It was holding me back. Some of the stuff is good things. Relationships, friendships. Those are all still good. They all continue, but they can, even in their positiveness, really hold us back from a life on the line. Because the one thing that my wife and I've had to do, more so here than back in Texas, is to find our dependence in Him rather than our dependence in our comfort. What I did on paper sounded crazy. To give up and to move to an area that's far more expensive to live in Texas, why would a person 10 years before retirement do something like that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I got to practice what I preach. And I can't just sit here and talk about trying to live in the line unless I'm willing to live in the line. And it has been a true spiritual blessing for us. Jesus predicts his death, and that is the power of the gospel message. We'll come to that as we close. The next group to question him, and this is so fascinating to me because even the disciples, now that we are well beyond the halfway point in Christ's ministry, even his disciples start this interesting questioning of what they want in the scratch. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It's so fascinating. If I was Christ, I would be so frustrated at this point. You just want to shake them. Why don't you get this? Because I'm looking from a perspective of someone who wants to transform by my image. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher, and how like you and I this is. We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Life in the scratch views Jesus as a genie, and we want to rub the lamp, and we want our three wishes granted. We want the instant road to success. Lay hands on me, do whatever you do, say a few little words over me, send me on my way, everything's fine, appreciate it, thank you, I'm gone. Spiritual growth would never occur in my life, in your life, if Christ granted everything we asked for without us having the experience of trials and difficulties. Christ even asked him in verse 36, the same thing he asked blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" These guys are so clueless. Look at what they asked for in verse 37. "Well, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other one sit at your left hand in your glory. We want to be your prime minister and your secretary of state." People think you're a cool guy. If we hang out with you and we're your right hand and your left hand, they're going to think we're cool guys too. We want significance before men. Verse 38, Christ said, "You don't even know what you're asking me for." And he challenges them, say, can you transition your life in the scratch to a life in the line? Because Christ says, "I'm living in the line, not in the scratch. And if you drink the cup I drank from, then you'll experience what I experienced." All the disciples died horrible deaths based upon their faith. Christ says the ultimate leadership role the ultimate style of life that we're called to in point four. We come asking for recognition and status. Jesus offers us a life in the line of humility. Now, when you think about important titles, Christ's title is Creator of the Universe. That's a pretty big job description when you consider the vastness of the line. And as Creator of the Universe, He humbled Himself to take on the form of a man, to die upon the cross, to demonstrate servitude, so that you and I, as we try to move from the scratch into the line, will likewise be imitators of Christ. You want a satisfying personal life, family life, relationship with your kids? Christ says that's possible when you are, and I am, willing to be servant leaders to our families. We don't get there overnight. The last one, the guy that gets it, is blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10:46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting beside the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." How like us this group is in verse 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. I love what Bartimaeus does. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called him to the blind man, told him to cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, blind Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Then verse 51, where we began this morning. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And blind Bartimaeus said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Verse 52, Christ said, "Go. Your faith has healed you." And as is often the phrase in the book of Mark, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Blind Bartimaeus said, "I don't want to live in the scratch. I want to live in the line. I've been in the scratch. I want to be with you." How do we capture the transforming power and the converting power of the cross this morning? Three things as we close. If you're here today, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in a moment we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Spirit would call you. And if the Spirit calls, you are, as blind Bartimaeus, people to be cheered up, to be on your feet, because God is calling you. And what He's asking you to do is to receive by faith the gift of grace, not based upon your performance. In fact, regardless of the sins you're committed, Christ loves you. He died upon the cross and wants to be in eternal relationship. Two, we're here this morning and some of us may be under the power of sin, even though we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're going to pray that the Lord would show you what has a hold on you, and that you would, like Bartimaeus, continually beseech the Lord to free you from whatever has you in its grasp. It can be financial. It can be positive things like loved ones. Some things like worry are difficult to give up. Anxiety, the fact that you and I sometimes think that we're in control here. Difficult, difficult to give up. But the power and the transformation power of the Holy Spirit is capable of doing all of that. And three, a group this size, there are marriages here that are struggling. 27 years ago, I was in a struggling relationship. We tried counselors, we tried talking. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put our relationship together again. But I had a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old at that point in time, and to think about a life without them, because I was practical enough to realize, as much as I might promise to be a good dad, the likelihood of that happening, practically speaking, is slim to none. I told my wife that the Lord was calling me to stand steadfast, that I was not going to be a party to a divorce, that she could do whatever she wanted to, but the Lord had clearly spoken to me, as he encouraged through Moses, to be obedient to the command to not break the bond of marriage that I had committed to. My wife said she thought I had lost my mind based upon the pressure of the situation. Because at that point in my life, I was not looking for a life in the line. I was living the life in the scratch. I have experienced now in my Christian life and in my 54 years, two very significant trials. Having withstood two significant trials by just standing fast, I can tell you God has blessed us immeasurably through that. In a marriage situation, had I left when my kids were 2 and 3, I would not have the relationship I have today with my 27-year-old daughter and 26-year-old son. And to think about forfeiting that relationship, which is an eternal one, for something in the scratch, would have been a very poor choice for me to make. What have I learned by two significant trials? I am 2 for 2 in my experience. As a missionary friend told me, at the end of a trial, brother, there is a spiritual reward, a promotion, if you stand firm. In my 2 trials, I am here as a testimony to say God was faithful. Now, am I looking forward to a 3rd or a 4th trial? Not at all. Because I firmly believe there are 3 groups of people: those who are in, those who have been, or those who will be in a trial. And to let go and to let God take control is easy to say, but hard to do. But in 2 situations, I understand a bit of what life in the line is all about. So we're going to pray for you as well, that if you're living in a trial, that you would stand fast, that you would do what God commands, and that you would let go, turn this over to God, and be patient for His transformation, and not try to find your own remedy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, the first step is to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. So we pray right now for anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has not surrendered their life to you, that you would, through your Spirit, call them to yourself. Father, we realize it's not through persuasive words, it's not through the attitudes or actions of men, it's rather through the gentle wooing of your Spirit that you call men and women to yourself. Father, we pray this morning, if those people are here and that you are calling them, that we're going to ask, like Bartimaeus, that they would stand to acknowledge what you're doing in their lives. So I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, Jesus, I receive the gift of salvation by faith, not based upon my works. I thank you for grace. Then I would ask that you slip your hand up and keep that hand up. If you're here this morning and sin has got you in control, Father, I pray that you would reveal that sin to us. And while we have a few moments to be quiet before you, we pray that the Spirit would speak to us in that still small voice about those things of our lives that we need to ask for your Holy Spirit power to remedy. And that we understand we're not going to necessarily walk away today victorious, but that as we are persistent to go before you and desirous for the Spirit's power to redeem us of that, that you'll be faithful to do so. And lastly, Father, we pray that if we're in a trial, marital trial, children, financial, whatever, that we would not view it just from the scratch, but to say, Father, how through this trial do you want to perfect our faith in the line? And while it's difficult for us to do what James says, to consider it all joy, brethren, when we're in a trial, we thank you for them because it is the means by which you spiritually promote us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you take us where we are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are in need of prayer or confirmation of what God has done in your life this morning, we have counselors available who are in the room immediately as you exit to your left. If you want a deeper relationship with God, consider one of the Rock courses. Consider Bible study fellowship, any number of ways to develop the habit of consistent Bible study. And pray that God would give us a vision for the line and not just the scratch. Have a great day.